Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
The third verse. Peter's love for his friend Jesus was at one time on shaky ground. He was a guy who denied the Lord three times as he warmed himself by the enemy's fireside. Later on, after the resurrection, he got questioned by the resurrected Christ. And so now Peter knows that love for Christ, he knows that. And his love for his people is all about the same package. It's all part of the same package. When you love Jesus, you love people. When we become a believer, God gives us a love in our heart. Now we can love people and not love what they do. A relationship with God includes an affection for God's people. And in these short verses, there are four components of a rock-solid love that are given by the very man Peter, who learned what true love is. The more I study the epistles of Peter, the more I am impacted by what he wrote. Because if the truth were known, when he was a follower of Jesus in the Gospels, he was quick with words, but slow on action. He was what you might consider to be somewhat flaky. But God picked him and turned him into a solid rock believer. Now there's a detailed outline on the back table for your information. And also, I am really encouraged when I see our grandchildren take notes. And last Sunday, this is Faith Lynn's outline, and she has filled in every blank. Where you fit in God's plan? How does the world value people? Outward beauty, personal wealth, accomplishments, remember that? And we need to see ourselves as God sees us. She filled in all the blanks correctly. And then, I am chosen by God, I am forgiven, my sin debt's been paid. And on and on. Then she has time to doodle a little bit. And so she doodles a little bit, and then she continues on. All the blanks are filled in. And this is a 10-year-old girl that paid attention and filled in the blanks. And I've told our grandchildren to hang on to these outlines that you fill out and keep them, because someday you will look back and you will recall, this is what Grandpa preached long after I am gone. So I'm encouraged by that. And my attitude is, if a 10-year-old can pay attention and pick up a pen and fill in the blanks, so can we adults. And another reason why I encourage my grandchildren to take notes is because they are going to learn to take notes in school and college. And if you don't take good notes in school, then you're out of luck. And so they're learning the fundamentals of taking notes in church, and I salute them for that. So here we are. Our society is becoming less personal. Would you identify with that? You know what has taken the place of eye-to-eye contact? And what has taken place of letter writing? And what is taking place of sharing a meal together? You know what is happening to our society? We have become less personal than ever before. And so Facebook has taken over our interaction with people. And Hartford Business Review found that teen performance, listen to this, teen performance went up 50% when teens socialized more and emailed less. And I would add to that, teen performance went up 50% when teens socialize more and spend less time playing video games and texting. It's true. One thing we should be good at as a church is to love. Personal, not virtual. Now, I know we have some, I call this somewhat of a positive addiction. We have some people who cannot seem to live without having the phone nearby and access to a text or an email or a Twitter. And it's amazing to me, you go into any restaurant and just kind of look around. And what is typically seen in restaurants today when husband and wife, dad and a child, go out for lunch, you know what you will find? Instead of them interacting with one another, each one of them will have their own cell phone and they will be communicating with whoever instead of communicating to the one sitting across the table. Have you seen that happen before? And so, I'm not one to supply you with information that I think you need to have, and so I don't put it on Facebook. And I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook. I'm not judging those who do. I simply say my time is already full without devoting time to having that cell phone in my hand posting Facebook stuff. And there are advantages to Facebook, I will readily agree. It serves as a network. The only pictures that I post on my Facebook page is pictures of our grandchildren and our dogs and maybe a flower or two. By the way, they're not here today, but Julie gave me a heads up on a water fountain that she thought I needed. Now, I only have 24 of them. 16 of them are presently working. The others are yet to be plugged in and tweaked. But anyway, she says, hey, Brother Dell, she always calls me Brother Dell, down at Sears, they have this beautiful lighthouse water fountain. I don't have one of those. And so after church a couple of weeks ago, I stopped in at Sears on my way home. Sure enough, there it was. Beautiful lighthouse water fountain with a solar light in it. I thought, man, my garden could really use that one. But the price was $169. And so I said to Julie, the price is too high. Summer clearance is soon to happen, and I'll just wait around to see if they reduce the price. So I stopped by Saturday. Sure enough, the price had been reduced to $100. And on top of that, the cashier said, now, Sears is having a special now that we will give you a $25 discount on your purchase if you open up a Sears card. The last thing I wanted was a Sears card, but for $25, no annual fee, I'll pay that payment off when I get the bill due, and that's enough of Sears. But in any event, so I got that Lighthouse Waterfall for $75. And they all said amen. Amen. And so I will put that on. I will put that on Facebook, but that's about the extent of my Facebook activities. Again, I don't judge those who go full board on Facebook. That's your time. You want to spend it that way, that's fine, but not me. So I want you to notice something here at what Peter said in verse 22. He is talking about sincere love. There's a difference between sincere love and a facade kind of a love. Now, just to quickly review on where we have been in 1 Peter, we have learned that we are elected. We have been chosen by God. And we also, because we have bought into our belief system in Jesus, we have a living hope that when this life is over, we have a beautiful home, the Bible calls heaven, that Jesus has gone away to prepare for us. So we're just passing through this world, and we pass through so quickly. So quickly. I was saddened this past week to learn that one of my mentors, through the books that I read, had passed away at the age of 90. His name was Tim LaHaye. He has written many, many books, and one of my favorite books that he has written is called Spirit-Controlled Temperament. I highly recommend that book for you to read to understand your temperament. It's an excellent book. He also had written a book relative to the last times that we live in. He's written many, many books, but he passed away at the age of 90. And Dr. Jeremiah pastors the church now that Tim used to pastor before he retired. And so on my e-news, I have a good article about Tim LaHaye's passing. But now he's enjoying and basking in that living hope that's been prepared for him and other believers as well. And this hope that we have doesn't fade away. One of the disappointing things about growing flowers, as all of you know who grow flowers, is they bloom for a while and then they're gone. They kind of fade away, but not our hope. Our hope is a living hope. And so we have what the prophets predicted, preachers proclaimed, and what the angels pondered. And we talked about that at length a few weeks ago. Now, Peter is writing to believers who are undergoing severe persecution, scattered abroad, and he is encouraging them to live lives in obedience to God. Now, it's really, really important that as the Bible is becoming more and more diminished in our culture, and the persecution toward Christians is getting even heavier than ever before, still, as it was in Peter's day, it's very important for the believer to live in obedience to God. Now, oftentimes, when we are called upon to obey God, we may not fully understand what it is that he wants us to do. But the light bulb comes on when we begin to trust and obey. And so, how many times have I said at New Hope over the years, learn to live for an audience of one? Talked recently with a young man. I will share more about his story later on in the message. But suffice it to say that he was one of these thousands and thousands of people that chose to live together instead of getting married. I don't judge those people who do that. But God has a better plan for a man and a woman than just living together. And it's a violation of God's word. And so it's really important to establish values and moral values and to wait until you have peace in your heart that you found the right one and then get married. Now, that's obedience to God. We also learn that God redeemed us at an incredible price. There's a lot of churches today that are taking the blood out of their message, and they're taking all the songs that refer to blood in it out of the hymn book. But Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Now, it's really interesting how important that Peter stresses the need to love one another. Now, you would think that that would not apply to a football team or any sport. But Vince Lombardi, coach of the Green Bay Packers, was asked, what does it take to make a winning team? Surely not love. Listen to what his answer is. First, you teach the fundamentals. A player's got to know the basics of the game. Next, you've got to keep him in line. That's discipline. The men have to play as a team. The ego is checked at the door. Thirdly, he said, they've got to care for and love each other. There's got to be chemistry among the ball players if you're going to have a winning team. Now, the difference between mediocrity and greatness is feeling that these guys have a love for each other, he goes on to say. When you've got that sort of team spirit, you've got a winning team. And he had a winning team with the Green Bay Packers for a long time. And right here in Peter's epistle, he gives us four basic components, if you look closely, to what it takes to have a winning team within the church family. And I want to mention just two of them today. I'll give you an overview. First of all, we demonstrate our personal liberty. We're going to talk about that one today. Demonstrate our personal liberty. Secondly, we celebrate our spiritual family. Thirdly, next week we'll talk about how to radiate a mutual loyalty. And also next week we'll talk about how to cultivate scriptural dependency. All four of these are mentioned here in these short verses. Let's talk about demonstrate your personal liberty. Back to verse 22, he says, since you have been purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren. Now let me say it this way. What it really says here, since you have been purified in your soul by coming to Jesus, he's speaking here about that conversion point when you connected with Jesus and we prayed the sinner's prayer. What happened was Jesus cleaned up our heart. He purified our soul. And it speaks about that conversion experience when that happened. In other words, he is saying you were saved in the past. And that makes a big difference in how we live. And right here, this is a present participle that simply is there to demonstrate not only have we been cleansed in the past, you therefore have new capabilities in the present. You've been saved and you have a capability of loving people. The people that you love in the church are your brothers and sisters. Simply put, the first reason that love should be evident among us is because we are a saved person. God gives us a heart of love when we make an authentic contact with Jesus. Why should we love? We should love because we are a child of God and we are saved. And that's the fruit of our salvation, the fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians 5, is love. There's so many scriptures that we could talk about love, but we don't have time to chase them all down. The most famous are the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. For this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." Now that's quite a powerful statement, wouldn't you agree? We prove that we are saved by the way we treat other people, by loving people. Now, several years ago, there were a couple of pastors who were speaking in India, and they were on their way to the airport to go home, and while they were there at this airport, there was this young woman, and she appeared to be having a tough time paying for her meal. And they approached her and asked if they could be of some help. These two pastors did. And she says, "Well, I'm just about broke. I hardly have enough money to pay for this meal." And she had big suitcases she had to pack with her. And so these two pastors, not even knowing her, saw a need, and they filled it. They paid for her lunch, and they carried her suitcases to the counter and helped her to board the plane. And she said, "I was raised in a Christian home, and now my faith has been affirmed by you showing me unconditional love." Salvation should affect our relational world. And every relationship, once we have been saved, we have been set free to love other people. Hudson Taylor put it this way: if your father and your mother, your sister and brother, if even the very cat and dog in your house are not happier for you being a Christian, it's a question of whether or not you really are a Christian. I hope you have a happy dog or a happy cat, whatever the case may be. Now notice in verse 22, what kind of love for the brethren? It's a sincere love. You know what sincere love is? It simply means the real deal. I've been caught up, and I'm sure you have too, perhaps, in a church culture where there was a lot of facade-built relationships and a lot of insincere love being expressed. But here at New Hope, we determine at the outset that we would love and accept people right where they are, irregardless of their past. But we also say that God loves you too much to allow you to be the same person you are when you walk through the doors of New Hope. And we have seen over the years a transformation of many, many people whose hearts have been transformed because they experienced a church family here at New Hope and a church full of love that accepts everyone. Look at verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy," Romans 12, verse 9, Paul said. Don't pretend. Really love people. There's nothing worse than fake love. Nothing worse than say, "Oh, I'm okay. I'm at church now. How you doing, brother? So good to see you." And then you turn the smile into a frown when you live out your week. Let love be genuine. Don't let it be like that plastic fruit that you sometimes see on the dining table. It's all polished. It looks real, you know. Have you ever picked up one of those plastic apples? It looks real. Don't bite into it, because if you do, you will get this waxy plastic junk in your mouth. And by the way, do you know what the word sincere in our language comes from? It comes from the Latin word that means without wax. Be sincere. Be genuine in your love. And I would also say at this point that love is an attitude that sometimes it has to be a learned behavior. Because if we grew up in an unloving family, if we grew up in a dysfunctional family where love was not modeled, well, then how am I supposed to love if I don't see it? And love is something that is caught more than it is taught in a home as the child is growing up. If you see a lot of love expressed in a loving home, then you will get the idea this is what love is. And if you come from a very abusive home environment, then you don't know the meaning of love, and so it has to be taught to you and explained to you, and it has to become a learned behavior. But let it be sincere. Let it be sincere. The Greek word there is without hypocrisy. Don't be a phony baloney in your love. Matthew Henry said, hypocrisy is to do the devil's work in God's uniform. How true that is. Now, Judas Iscariot was someone who had insincere love, didn't he? We see that in Matthew and John's gospel. And real love is a love that will heal people's hearts. And one of the foundational principles that we've held dear to here at New Hope over the years is this is a church where we are focused in on healing hurts and building dreams. Healing hurts, building dreams. Real love is the kind of love that will heal people's hearts. Dr. Paul Tournay said, I'm convinced 9 out of 10 people seeing a psychiatrist don't really need one. They need somebody who will love them with God's love, and then they will get well. I believe that to be true. And so the second thing that we need to do here is to not only demonstrate our personal liberty. When we accept Christ, God gives us the ability to love the unlovely. And again, we love the people for who they are, not what they do. We can learn to say love and hate in the same sentence. I love you, but I hate what I see you doing to your life. You're self-destructing if that's the case. So love and hate can be used in the same sentence. Bottom line is love people. Jesus never gave up on anybody. He certainly didn't give up on Peter, did he? And look who Peter became. So learn to love people. Secondly, celebrate your spiritual family. Celebrate your spiritual family. Now, look at verse 22. Notice what he says here. Notice the wording that he gives. He calls us brethren, brother, sister. It's a family word. We are in a spiritual family here at the church. And then in verse 23, having been born again. Now, these are family words. Being born again. These are family words. Now, you are in a spiritual family because you have had a spiritual birth. The basis of our unity is our spiritual birth, the second birth, called the spiritual birth. And we are in the same family because of our second birth. And oftentimes, we are closer to our spiritual family, brothers and sisters, than we are to our own personal brothers and sisters. I didn't say that for a fact. Excluding Sherry, she and I are very, very close. But I have two brothers that we're not close at all. There is no animosity there, but we're just not close. And we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary a couple of weeks ago. One brother didn't even acknowledge that occasion. And I don't fault him because I didn't send him a birthday card on his birthday either. It's just the fact that we're not close. The point I'm trying to make is oftentimes we are closer to our spiritual family than we are to our own personal family because we're on the same wavelength and we have trusted Jesus as our Savior. There's an old saying that we say so often, blood is thicker than what? Water. Simply put, you can mess up, you can fall down, you can fail, but if we're related by blood, we are going to get through this somehow, some way. We never, ever give up on one another in the spiritual family. Blood is thicker than water. Peter has already said that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. D.L. Moody, quote him often, he said, you can be a good doctor without loving your patients. You can be a great lawyer without loving your clients. But you cannot be a good Christian without love. So said D.L. Moody. Because we're part of a family, and we recognize that. Person sitting next to you, you may be married to that person, but they're your brother and your sister in the spiritual family. Now, someone sitting next to us on any given Sunday may walk in here, and unbeknownst to anybody else, their life is a total, if I can say it correctly, a hell on earth. They have messed up so bad, they feel so low, and they kind of drag in here or stumble in here. And they may even sit next to you and you don't even notice that. But we're family. And we love each other in spite of the mess. That's really family love. There was a psychiatrist who came home after a busy day. He was tired, worn out, dragged himself into the front door, saw his wife, and he just put his head in his hands and he said, sweetheart, I have heard one problem after another problem all day long, and I just don't want to hear any more problems. So whatever you have to say to me, give me good news, will you please? Don't tell me about another problem we're having in our family. She thought for a moment, this wise wife did, and she said, well, the good news is, dear, that two of our three children didn't break an arm today. One did. That's one way to put it, huh? So, two out of three did okay. One suffered a broken arm. So, you're in the family, and somehow we're going to get through this, and we're going to make it back to the top again. I say all of that now to say this. We need a resurgence of loyalty, commitment, and dedication to the body of Christ. Where the top priority on a Sunday morning is I'm coming to our family reunion. That's what church is all about. We celebrate our lives together. We're part of the family of God. Family reunions usually take place once a year. Well, I got good news for you. New Hope's family reunion takes place every Sunday at New Hope. Now, there's good reasons why sometimes we're not here. But I tell you what, the family reunion goes on. And it's just not the same by picking up the message on the internet as it is sitting in a chair in a live audience. There's a difference between watching the Mariners on television and having a box seat right behind home plate, right? So, we're all part of the family. And when one of us messes up, we pitch in and we extend love. Now, the spiritual family extends beyond the walls of this church, all across our country. I can walk into any church that is fundamental, evangelical, and what they say and what they preach, it resonates with me. Why? Because I'm part of the family, the spiritual family. Can you say amen to that? Now, for the past several weeks, I've been going down to Chehalis to visit a 58-year-old man who is the son of Mary Ann's sister, Ruth. Ruth and Jim, former missionaries to Africa. She did social work. He worked for the phone company. And they have two children. And Jimmy, their son, 58 years old, he had been clean from drugs for 23 years. And he broke off his relationship with this woman, and that devastated him. So, in order to medicate his pain, he reverted back to a temporary fix, which drugs is. And he was hooked on meth. 23 years he was clean. Then the bottom fell out of his life. And he was arrested because he picked up a friend for a ride. And his friend had a duffel bag he threw in the back seat. They came to his place of departure. His friend got out of the car and he said, "Wait for me." Well, he never returned. In the meantime, city policemen drove by, saw the car parked there, and got out and asked for Jimmy's driver's license, and the officer smelled drugs. "What's in the back seat, young man?" Opened up the duffel bag, there it was. He was caught and sent to jail. And he has spent the last several months at the DOC in Chehalis. And his dad, Jeb, asked if I would go see him. So I did. Been there every other Saturday. A few weeks ago, I shared with him the four spiritual laws. Even though he had been raised in a Christian home, I don't take that for granted necessarily. And because I could not share the four spiritual laws with him there, I asked him to read it. Next time we'll talk about it. Next time came and we did. Make a long story short, he prayed the prayer in the four spiritual law booklet. And on the back of it, he wrote, "I," he filled in his name, "have rededicated my life to Christ." And in that DOC environment, he became a teacher of the chapel time that they had. And Saturday, yesterday when I saw him, they had 70 people in chapel, and he was the leader. And I said, "Jimmy, oftentimes when people are in prison, something good happens there. The light bulb comes on, and they walk out of there a different man, and they go on to live a very productive, purposeful life." And so I told this young man, I saluted him. His graduation's this Friday, and Mary Ann and I are going to his graduation. I said, you need to say these words. "Okay, my name is, I messed up, made wrong decisions, I paid the price for it, but now I'm in the process of rebuilding my life, and you need to see yourself as a rebuilder. And because you've done so well here at DOC," I said, "not only that, you're not only a rebuilder, but you are a super achiever. Go out there and make the rest of your life count." And I said, "you got to get plugged into a church and into a 12-step program." And he said that he would. Now, here's the problem. He has no money. He has a truck that he can fix himself, very good mechanic. But he has a truck that he needs to go to work. He's been involved in property management. And so the parts cost $800. He doesn't have it. Now, he is in line to go live in an Oxford house in Vancouver as a work release facility. And it's going to cost $400 a month. He doesn't have it. So there are three churches that are praying for Jimmy, for God to provide the finances. Our church is one of them. I'm sharing that with you today. Pray that God will provide the funds for Jimmy to buy the parts, to get his truck fixed. And pray that God will provide $400 for him to get into the house for the first month. And he's a jack of all trades, does everything very, very well. And let's just see what God's going to do with this young man who is setting out on a different road than he's been traveling before, living for an audience of one as a rebuilder and a super achiever. Now, his parents' church is prayed. The church that he was worshiping in is prayed. And I want New Hope to be in part of that prayer group, praying that this fine young man will get a second chance to rebuild his life and make the rest of his life count for Jesus. And when I left him, I said to him, "Jimmy, I want to tell you something. Someone said this to me years and years ago when my life bottomed out. 29 years ago, to be exact. I had no idea what the future held for me. Pastor Dale Galloway, New Hope Community Church in Portland, said, Dale, we believe in you." And those words became the motivating factor that kept me going when the going got tough. And I said to Jimmy, "I believe in you. I believe you're going to make it. With God's help, we will get through this. Are you with me in prayer for this young man? His name is Jimmy. Pray that God will meet his needs. God is a provider, and he will provide." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these truths to me in 1 Peter are revolutionary. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to put them into practice with the people that I say that I love. Help me to demonstrate and show even love, even when I feel slighted or used, to say yes to you, to cooperate with you, to extend the muscle further and to work harder on that by your grace. We don't earn love. It's been given to us. And so we prove our love for you by loving others, even the unlovely. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.